Happy Thanksgiving. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Billy, Rots a Rook. Do remember Brother Billy. He's got two cataracts and two new replacement surgeries going on in the next month. So do remember him in your prayers and his caregiver as well. You need to borrow a bell so you can have room service? We better not push it. We better not push it. As we live, oops, Connie's shaking her finger at me. But I guess the sound's working in there all right. As we look at this crazy mixed up world in which we live, we see so much confusion and contradiction that it gets kind of frustrating as we go day by day. One of the great frustrations that I deal with, and perhaps that you're faced with as well, is the reality of the lack of commitment that exists in the world today. I'm going to just name a few situations that identify that as we look at what's going on now. We have a ceasefire in the Middle East. That's what I thought too, Dennis. Let me ask you a question. How sincere do you think this ceasefire can be if you got the head of the Egyptian government, who's head of the Muslim Brotherhood, who's sworn to the destruction of Israel, policing what's going to happen in the peace terms? This is the fox in the hen house for sure. As we look around us at what is going on in the world, we just stand in amazement. We've got a so-called fiscal cliff coming up in front of us. And do you have great confidence that the very ones that got us into this mess are the ones that are going to be able to get us out of this? Their promises are sometimes rather difficult to take seriously. The contradiction between their declared commitment to the people and their obvious commitment to their own agendas seem to be a contradiction and a frustration as well. As we look at the whole issue of employment and the security of jobs, there's two sides to that coin. And on those two sides, there's the issue of the loyalty and dependability of employees to their employer, and also the loyalty of employers to look after the interest of their employees. Where is the commitment that level should be there? And we could go on to mention the deterioration of the family in America and in the world today, and what has happened to that commitment that says to love and to cherish for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death us do part. What has happened to that? All of this is a part of what's going on, and we could talk about many other things, but this morning I desire to try to share with you an encouraging word about the significance of commitment and God's commitment and faithfulness to us, and how we can in turn respond by faith back to Him. On your outline it says, what is an oxymoron? That is your son-in-law. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. I definitely do not say that. I definitely do not say that. An oxymoron is a combination of contradictory words. Let me give you a few samples. Jumbo shrimp. A fine mess. Absolutely unsure. An accurate estimate. Clearly misunderstood. This next one impresses me. Dead livestock. I got to wait for a while for some of you to get those. A genuine fake. Shelley liked this next one much better, and that is kosher ham. Pretty ugly. Unbiased opinion. Original copy. For all mothers, a non-working mother. And this one always is impressive when you're about to make the deal. A limited lifetime warranty. Oxymoron. Contradictions of reality. And I saw one on a news Cass actually was on an advertisement for a vehicle. I don't even know what vehicle it was, but this one phrase jumped out at me. It says, no term commitment. That got me to thinking about oxymorons. No term commitment. You know what? There's something that troubles me, and that is, unfortunately, I believe for many people, even in Christendom today, they have a no-term commitment, which is really no commitment at all. And so as we think about this, we want to look at God's Word. When you look at the passage of Scripture that was read and you're hearing here this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us what things are going to be like in the last days. Paul said to Timothy, this know, you can write it down. In the last days, perilous times will come. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible just a few of those verses and encourage you to kind of look, begin with verse 2, and we're going to go through verse 5. Read along in your scripture. I'm reading the Amplified. And notice how many of these descriptors that are here kind of represent a no-term commitment. They kind of represent how in the last days we can be assured that there is going to be a great, great void of the kind of commitment that is necessary for a society, for a family, for a church to be held together. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. How many of you think that might be descriptive of our time in which we live today? Lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth. Proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman. Relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers. Intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled in fears, haters of good. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasure and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. It says in verse 5, for although they hold a form of piety, so-called true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the powers of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says in the last days, this is what society is going to look like. How many of you agree that that sounds like the society in which we're living today? He says, from such, turn away. Now, here's the challenge that we have in terms of trying to be obedient to God and to maintain our commitment to the Word and to what He's called us to do, is how do we live righteous, godly, God-fearing lives in the midst of the society in which we're living without being sucked in to those very circumstances that are described there, not be so cold and icy that we reject people, but in fact are winsome to try to share the gospel with them. How do we live in such a society? And I think you'll agree with me that that's not easy. That's a huge challenge. Because if you read on in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says in the last days, one of the other evidences of the times will be that men will not endure sound doctrine. Men will not, people will not want to hear the Bible. So you say, Pastor, what then do we do? Well, that's the challenge that we have in the midst of the times in which we're living. I invite you to take your Bibles and open, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Because we've just read about the character, as it were, of man from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And now I want to show you about the character and the nature of God. And the obvious evidence from Scripture is there's a radical difference between the character of man and the character of God. So as we look at the Scripture there, I'm going to begin in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of it for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner, meaning Christ, is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Compare the unfaithfulness of man with the faithfulness of God. And the scripture says that God made a promise. He made a covenant. He spoke to Abraham. And in that promise, he underwrote it, if you please, with an oath. I not only promise, I take an oath. I swear that I will fulfill what I have promised. God has done that. Now listen to me. God really only needs to say it one time. Amen? Because we're told that God is not a man that he should lie. Men are liars, and women are too. I just don't want you ladies to feel left out. It's part of our sin nature, is it not? But the reality is, God is absolutely faithful. He makes promises that he has underwritten by his oath, and it's impossible for God to lie. So the immutability of God's promise is this, that whatever God said, he will absolutely do. How many of you find encouragement in that? How many think that there's security for us to run to a God who not only has made promises that are written in the blood of the Lamb, but they are confirmed with his oath so that he says, what I've said, I will do. We have an anchor for the soul. You want to know something exciting? Blesses my heart to consider this. I'm on this end of the rope. The other end of the rope is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And God's got me tied just in an undoable knot of his love and mercy and grace. No matter what happens down here, the other end of the rope is secure in heaven. How many are thankful for that? You know, I try not to get political in my sermons. It is more secure than Social Security. How many are encouraged by that? Because we know what happened to the other end of the rope on Social Security, do we not? God is faithful. And in the absoluteness of his promise, underwritten by his oath, the immutability of God, God does not change. And so Paul says, here's what it's going to be like in the last days. And what we can be tempted to do is be flying apart in these last days. Oh my, oh, where are we going to go? What's going to happen? But friends, listen. God's in control. What God said he will do. God is going to finish that which he's begun. And I find great, great encouragement in that. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God made a promise. He underlined it with his oath, and it will be fulfilled. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever made a promise that you didn't keep? If you don't raise your hand, I've got another sermon for you. Okay? Now, how many of you have made a promise with every full intention of keeping it, but found after you got in there a ways that it was impossible for you to keep the promise that you intended to keep? Now, listen to me. God is not like us. How many are encouraged by that this morning? Because, see, God knows the end from the beginning. So every promise that God made, he knew every eventuality that would happen in time and knew how to overcome it, overrule it, and still fulfill his promise. Is that awesome or what? We can trust a God like that for our keeping. We can trust a God like that to care for all the things that we commit to him. And, you know, we need to commit everything unto him. Our own lives, our own family, our own possessions. We need to commit everything to him. And when we do so, then the result is we have a confidence that God is faithful to do his part on the other end. He is an awesome God. We are so feeble by comparison. And then outline item number four, God's gift of forgiveness guarantees eternal life. When we are saved, we are eternally secure. In a time when there was no term commitment going on by men, that is not the way it is with God. God's commitments are absolute and sure. We can take him, as it were, to the bank, and it's even more secure than that. There are some 45 verses that use the phrase eternal life, life eternal, everlasting life, or life everlasting. Well, let me ask you, what does everlasting mean? It means forever. What does eternal mean? It means forever. So if we have a promise underwritten by the oath of God that we have eternal life, how many think it's secure? And it's good for how long? Forever. Let me share something with you. And for many of you, this is going to be, you know, kind of a review of what you've gone through in your own faith walk with the Lord. But I encourage you to consider these as items you can share with others. Because listen to me, we are living in a time when the security that you have as a believer is not shared by all. We are living in a time, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, one of the things of the last days is that men's hearts will fail them for fear. We are living in a time when if there's anybody that ought to have something solid to share with those that are falling apart, it ought to be the believer. Do you agree? And it is the Word of God, the promises of God, the truths of God that we can share. Let me give you a quick kind of outline here. Mankind is made up of people who are born as sinners and then practice sin. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short or fall short of the glory of God. That is the status of mankind, and sin is anything that violates the very commands and the character of God. Listen to this passage in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, first part of that verse. Let me, as you're turning there, as you're getting ready to listen, let me share something with you. In studying Scripture, there is something called the law of first mention. How many have ever heard of that? The law of first mention. What that's about is that when you do a study and you look at a word study, the first time a word is used, it has special significance just by God's design. That's just because every word is given by inspiration of God. So listen to this portion of Scripture, because it's God speaking to Cain. It says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, God is saying this to Cain after he has failed the test. He has instruction what to do, and what the instruction was he was to bring a blood offering unto God. He chose instead to bring fruit, vegetables, something that his hand had been involved with that was supposed to be good enough for God. He brought it. God had respect unto Abel because Abel brought a blood sacrifice. But Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice. Why? Because he was not doing well. He was not obeying God. And notice what the word is. If you do well, won't it be well with you?
Ja.
But if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. Let me ask you, what is sin? It's when we're not doing well. Meaning, it's when we are not obeying and honoring the character and the commands of God. Anything that we say, think, or do that violates the character and the commands of God is sin. And as we recognize that, it is a very, very serious issue because God's holiness requires him to condemn all who sin. Habakkuk 1:13a says, "Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Habakkuk is speaking to God. He says, God, you are of pure eyes than to look on evil and to behold iniquity. God, that's just not your character. Let me say it another way. Sin turns God off. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says this, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. All souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23a says, "The wages of sin is death." A review of humanity going back to the garden and following the trail of man's nature in sin against God. There is absolutely nothing that mankind can do to atone for his sin or to make a way for himself to get into heaven. Absolutely nothing. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You do me a favor right now. Turn to someone that's near you and say, "You can't make it to heaven on your own." You say, "What if I try to be really, really good from now on?" Well, the problem is it's a little late to start. Amen? Because the Bible says if we kept the whole law and broke it in one point, we're guilty of it all. So even if, and we can't, even if we would begin right now to try to do good the rest of our life, our previous record is against us. That's the nature of sin and why man cannot be good enough to earn salvation, to deserve God's forgiveness. God, in his amazing mercy and grace, made a way to satisfy his judgment against our sin. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," that's where we all were, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for our sins." You know what's so wonderful about Christmas? What's so wonderful about Christmas is that is the testimony from God of fulfilling his promise that he would provide a redeemer from the seed of woman for mankind. It says for us in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. While man was totally without hope, God made a way." And he made a way that man would have never figured out in a million years. Who would have thought that the solution for man's terrible problem would come through the birth of a child by the miracle of a virgin giving birth, conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God would become man and live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death, man would have never figured that out. And man still can't figure it out. Many still reject that. Man is still trying in a multitude of ways of coming up with a better plan, and none of them, in fact, will work. Well, God declared in his word that those who believe what he has said, that he's underlined with the oath of confirmation, he sent his son, and listen to what it says, First John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Did you notice the word eternal used in that passage several times? You have the Son, you have life. You have not the Son, you have not life. Literally, the wrath of God abides upon you. As we live in a society today that is described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, everyone that's described in that passage, you know what they need desperately? They need life, eternal life. They need to understand their lost condition. They need to understand God's amazing grace. They need to, by faith, accept what Christ has done to make possible their forgiveness, their salvation, and that eternal life is a possibility that they can embrace by faith, because without it, they will be eternally separated from God. There is not sufficient time for me to address the next part of this, but I need to introduce it at least to you. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection satisfied a judicial judgment of God against you. Let that soak in for just a second. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection satisfied a judicial act that was against you. Because here's the issue. God, as judge, looking at you as a sinner, me as a sinner, must condemn us. Our sin condemns us. How can I pay? It's impossible. Can somebody else pay that bill for me? The wages of sin is death. No, it's impossible. So how could it possibly be paid? How could God be satisfied? How many of you know that there's something in our Constitution that says that you cannot be tried twice for the same crime and penalized because of it? It's called double jeopardy. How many of you understand that before the Constitution was ever written, God had already covered that base? And how did he cover it? He covered it this way. He covered it that his righteous judgment against me and against you, knowing our condemnation and our impossibility to save ourselves and to live a life that he could ever commend, he said, here's what I will do. From before eternity, God's plan was this. I'll send my Son, and he'll become man, and he'll walk on planet Earth, and though he'll be tempted in all points, yet he will be without sin. And living a sinless life, here's what he will do. He will go to a cross, and on that cross, he will be killed. And on that cross, the reason he is dying is because on that cross, he who knew no sin will take the sin of humanity upon himself as my judgment and wrath against humanity. When Christ cried out on the cross, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is your sin and my sin upon Christ caused God to turn his back upon his only begotten Son, in whom he's well pleased, as he died and became sin on the cross for us. Listen to me. Can you imagine the sin of the whole world placed upon Jesus? That's what happened. Every vile and wicked thing all placed upon Christ as he there willingly took our sin in his body on the tree. He cried on the cross, Telestai, it is finished. Paid in full. what Christ paid in full with his death was your penalty. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, his payment applied to their account means that they, being forgiven, have eternal life, everlasting life, will not come into condemnation. But though Christ died for the sins of the whole world, listen to me very carefully, folks, though he died for the sins of the whole world, the only way that payment is applied to you and your debt is when you, by faith, believe that Christ paid your price, your penalty, there on the cross. Listen, it is not enough for you to say, yeah, I think Christ died on the cross. That's intellectual stuff. That is not spiritual stuff in the innermost being. What we must come to in our innermost being is a recognition that when we see Christ on the cross, we will say by faith, I should have been there. When Christ was taken down dead and placed in that tomb, we should say, that should have been my judgment, death and separation from God for eternity. It's when we, by faith, believe that Christ indeed was our personal substitute, that that application becomes made to our life. Believing upon him, trusting in him, accepting what he's done for us, makes the deal real in our life. You know how that happens? It happens by a spiritual miracle. When God's Spirit working in our life convicts and convinces us that we're sinners, and we cry out, God, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But God, you've provided a way in Christ, and by faith, I trust that he did it on my behalf, and I want that gift. I want that forgiveness. I want that mercy in my life. And when we do, we're born again. We become a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now listen to me. When that happens, then 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we just read, all of a sudden we can see where we would be without Christ. And when we read Hebrews chapter 6, we think of the promise and the oath and the immutability of God and the sure anchor for our soul and Christ, the priest forever, who's there at the right hand of God, that has made a way for us to come and go and be present with him. I want to ask a question in closing. What is your level of commitment? We've talked about the Lord's level of commitment to us. What have we committed to him? Well, there's a passage of Scripture. Most of you have probably memorized it. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy or completely acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. What I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3 is this world. Don't be conformed. Don't be like this world. Don't let the world, one translation say, press you into its mold. Don't you become like them. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, literally by living it out in practice, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your relationship with the Lord a no-term commitment? I submit to you that if it is, it's no commitment at all. I say this, and I'm among friends. I say this from the depths of my heart. Friends, it is possible for someone to attend church all their life and go through all the motions and die and go to hell because they were never truly saved. Say, Pastor, how is that possible? The way that's possible is that we, being human and deceitful, and our heart being deceitful as well, are very good at being actors and actresses. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have any of you ever been a hypocrite? You know what a hypocrite is? It's a pretender. It's an actor. It comes from the Greek theater, in which one person would have a number of masks, and he would rotate those masks in the part that he played. So he could be five or six people. He just had the mask laid out, and they were each on a stick. And so when he was this person, he put this up here. When he was this person, put this up here. And he could be all these people to all the different needs that are there. How many days a week are there? Seven. How many masks do you have? Ooh, that's meddlesome, isn't it? You know what? We should not have any masks. What we should have is the face of one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That in everything, whoever sees us, whenever they catch us, they would catch us purposing to reflect the image of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be metamorphosis is the word. Metamorpho in the Greek. As changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Radically changed. How? By the renewing of our mind. This morning, are you saved? Then renew your mind to who you really are in Christ Jesus. Renew your mind to what it means to know a God that is so totally forgiven and remade you that now you can live a victorious life and choose not to sin and glorify him day by day. And if you sin, when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. He'll pick you back up, put you on the path to live for him. If you're not saved today, then here's my message to you. Today can be your day of salvation. Today, you know, there are people that have gone all their life to church and got saved on their deathbed. Say, but Pastor, if I were to go forward now, when everybody thinks I'm a Christian, I would be embarrassed. Yeah, not nearly as embarrassed as you would to be waking up in hell, I'm assure you of that. Be far better to get it taken care of now and have everlasting life. If you've never been saved, I give you an invitation. I'll meet you at the altar. And the miracle of rebirth could be yours this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, is while we were yet sinners, while we were yet without strength, that you manifested your love toward us by becoming man and paying the price and satisfying your own wrath against sin through the miracle of redemption. Father, this week has been Thanksgiving week, and oh, how thankful we are for our so great salvation. And fathers, we look forward to the Christmas season. Oh, how thankful we are for an opportunity to unashamedly declare the nativity of our Lord and to identify with him and to share with a world that is living in confusion and contradiction the truth of salvation and point them in the right direction. So Lord, this morning, as we do business with you, thank you that when we do business with you, your business is secure. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to hymn number 189.